Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. I hope this morning, let me warn you, I hope it doesn't sound more like a lecture than a sermon today. Remember, I'm a professor, so that tends to be my tendency generally. Today, I hope it won't be. I'm going to try to keep this to half an hour. I have about 6 hours of material in terms of what's in my head. Only about a half hour down here. But I'm going to preach on a topic that you will not hear anywhere else. Okay? I'm going to teach specifically, very directly, on the proposed health care bill. And I want you to pay close attention to some of the things that I might say. I have studied intimately the details of the bill. Many of you may remember that last summer I read the 1,200-page bill and wrote an expose on it. I actually have no classes to teach on Thursdays this semester. Those are my days for the doctors. So I spent the day a week and a half ago watching the whole healthcare summit. And wrote an expose on that just was posted yesterday or the day before. Today I'm going to preach on our health care bill and the proposal on it. So, let's go. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and with all your neighbor as yourself.' He said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by him on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay of you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Lord, we ask that you would open our minds today to the lessons of this passage and also to what is going on currently in our country. And what our role might be in all of that. Jesus, we ask that you would give us insight and understanding for the sake of your name and for your glory. Amen. God cares about our laws. So much so that Isaiah 10:1 says, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees." Furthermore, we also find that God sometimes, I believe, gives us unjust laws as forms of judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 20, and I'm going to turn to that for a moment too and read to you from Ezekiel chapter 20, a very interesting statement there, beginning with verse 23. It says, Ezekiel 20:23, "And I also swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the lands. If they didn't obey him," that was part of the judgment, God would disperse them, "because they had not observed my ordinances, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths with it, and their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. I also gave them statutes that were not good, and ordinances by which they could not live, and I pronounced them unclean because of their gifts, and that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, so that I might make them desolate, in order that they might know that I am the Lord." In that passage, we find that God brings judgment upon the people who have abandoned his laws, and what they have done is going after false gods, and among the activities as they go under the false gods is the execution of their children. And as a result of that, God gives them laws that bring about judgment upon them. I believe that is what is occurring in America today. God is raising up judgment against America for abortion. And we have seen that judgment for many years coming. We have seen it in many ways as it is expressed today. And one of the forms of judgment that we are having is the enacting of evil law. Of evil law. And that's what's occurring, I believe, in our nation today. I believe that the health care proposals fall into that category. You see, in Scripture, if we look closely at it, we'll understand that God cares a great deal about our health. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We should take care of our bodies as a form of service to God. God cares about our health. Health is at least mentioned 170 times in the Bible. Oftentimes, Jesus is healing. That shows some of his compassion and concern about health. We need to understand that God is concerned about our health. Much more so, and much more compassionately than the state is concerned about our health. That's a place to start. But bring us back to the story of the Good Samaritan that we read. Some of the things that we need to draw from that passage are this. First of all, nations do not care, individuals care. One man cares in this situation. We find the Samaritan is the one who cares. The priest does not care. The Levite does not care. They are not interested in health care. The Good Samaritan was probably a businessman on a round trip with an animal and with his bags, but he spent time taking care of the victim. He paid the innkeeper for his trouble. He did not say to the innkeeper, "Would you please take him free of charge?" No, no, no. He was willing to pay for the man to stay there at the inn. He did not expect otherwise. He acted out of what motive? The motive of compassion, not out of the motive of compulsion. Keep that concept in mind as we move ahead. He spent the night there with the victim, really caring. This was love. He did not call out upon the government to come and start a lobby for national health care. He took care of the man himself. He spent his own time and money. And I believe this is the example that we must imitate. And we must understand in terms of the gospel, in terms of our responsibilities of health care. Let me tell you the story. A story. Many of you have studied, maybe even some of you in your homeschooling, the story of Davy Crockett. Next year I have a conference. I've always wanted to go to San Antonio because they always say it's a great conference city. Next year I get to go to San Antonio for the NCAA convention. I'm excited about going there to see the Alamo. And it's going to be January, so it's going to be nice to go to southern Texas. But listen to this story about Davy Crockett when he was a member of the House of Representatives. He once voted to give $20,000 to the homeless victims of a fire in Georgetown. One of Crockett's constituents, Horatio Bunce, told Crockett he would not be voting for him in the coming election because Crockett voted to give $20,000 to these homeless victims. Crockett objected. Certainly nobody will complain that a great and rich country like ours should give the insignificant sum of $20,000 to relieve its suffering women and children, particularly with a full and overflowing treasury. Mr. Bunce proceeded to explain why the vote was wrong. He said, "It is not the amount, Colonel, that I complain of. It is the principle. In the first place, the government ought to have in the treasury no more than enough for its legitimate purposes. The power of collecting and dispersing money at pleasure is the most dangerous power that can be entrusted to man. While you are voting to relieve one, you are drawing money from thousands. If you had the right to give anything, the amount was simply a matter of discretion with you. And you had as much right to give 20 million as 20,000. If you have the right to give to one, you have the right to give to all. And as the Constitution neither defines charity nor stipulates the amount, you are at liberty to give any and everything which you may believe or profess to believe as a charity to any amount you think proper. You will very easily perceive what a wide door this would open for fraud and corruption and favoritism. Gee, that sounds pretty common, doesn't it? On the one hand, and for robbing people on the other. No, Colonel, Congress has no right to give charity. Individual members may give as much of their own money as they please, but they have no right to touch a dollar of the public money for that purpose. There are about 240 members of Congress. If they had shown their sympathy for the sufferers by contributing each 1 week's pay, it would have made over $13,000. There are plenty of wealthy men in and around Washington who could have given $20,000 without depriving themselves of even a luxury of life. The congressmen who chose to keep their own money, which if reports be true, some of them spend not very credibly, and the people about Washington no doubt applauded you for relieving them from the necessity of giving what was not yours to give. So you see, Colonel, you have violated the Constitution in what I consider a vital point. It is a precedent fraught with danger to the country for which Congress once begins to stretch its power beyond the limits of the Constitution. There is no limit to it and no security for the people. You see, there are problems, needless to say, today that dwarf this. We have to begin by understanding that all healing comes from God. All healing comes from God. Now, he uses lots of tools. Nobody knows that better than I did, with all the wonderful doctors and support that I had through my illness. But ultimately, all healing comes from God. How can governments heal? How is it their responsibility? What we have here is a philosophy known as paternalism. Paternalism is when somebody who's not your parent acts like your parent. They become your father. The state wants to be our father now. The state wants to be our father God now. That is the problem. That is the challenge. That is the difficulty. Now, what we need to understand is that maybe there are needs for change. There are. Maybe there's a need for more compassion in our health care. Maybe that's true. But what we have to understand is that there are, I'm going to give you five or six essential, major, massive, biblical problems with the current health care bill. First of all, problem number one, it is idolatrous. It violates commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because it is status. I don't know if you've heard that term in any of your readings or writings or listening about the health care bill. Statism is the idea that it is the responsibility or the economic power is placed in the state rather than the people or in God. The economic power is placed in the state. We have a statist society that is moving more and more statist, which locates all of the financial resources and economic centers in the government. And in doing so, it becomes the state, which is our security. You see, we need to understand that God is our security. God is our security in everything. Not the state, not society, not the class, and even not the church. Understanding God's sovereignty properly, understanding God's greatness properly, puts us in a position of understanding the limited power of all human institutions. When we misunderstand the sovereignty and greatness of God, we reduce the sovereignty of God and we elevate the institutions of man. And that's what's happened in America over the last several generations. The Constitution created a government of limited and enumerated powers, you know, different powers, distributing the power in a variety of sources in order to so that no man or no department exercises all the power. It was a concept of limited government based upon a belief in the sovereignty of God. So you have to understand that. The idolatry is the reduction of the sovereignty of God and the elevation of the institutions of man instead of seeing those institutions under God. God alone is to be trusted with power. We can never trust men with power. And that's why limited government, distributed power is necessary in the government and in all human institutions, including the church. That's why federalism, the American form of government, is based upon the Presbyterian model of the church, and that is plurality of leadership. Distribution of authority, distribution of power to keep it out of the hands of one person, one department. Because only God can truly be trusted with power. We must fragment political power so it cannot threaten the lives and liberties of the people. So that is the first understanding. Statism is the modern idolatry of the state. We live in that period today. You see, in the medieval period, as you read church history, ecclesiolatry was the doctrine. Ecclesiolatry is the idea that the church becomes too elevated as a human institution. You had the church elevated in the medieval period, and it was responsible for much of the suffering in the world. What has happened in the 20th century is this. We have returned to a term called Erastianism, and that is the elevation of the state beyond what it was supposed to be, causing all the difficulties of the 20th century. In previous centuries, it was the church that was oppressive, because it was elevated far into the realm of the state where it should not have been. And now in the 20th century, what has happened is the elevation of the state in terms of its responsibilities, in terms of its control. And this is responsible for the world's suffering. It is now this crossing of the realm of the state into the realm of the church which has caused the 20th century suffering. Listen to this. Every modern dictator, whether they're communist, fascist, or disguised as something a little different, have one thing in common. They all believe in Social Security, especially in coercing people into governmentalized medicine. This was stated by an economist in 1949. It has only become elevated since then. The state has dominated the role of the church, taken over the role of the church. We could say then very clearly that the violation of the separation of church and state is now the problem of the state usurping the role of the church. Chancellor Otto von Bismarck and Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany in World War I, Lenin and Stalin, leaders of the USSR, the Soviet Union, Salazar of Portugal, Mussolini of Italy during World War II, Franco of Spain, the great Spanish leader, Yoshida and Hirohito of Japan, Perón of Argentina, Castro of Cuba, Mao Zedong of China, and Hitler of Germany were all advocates of national health care. They were all autocrats. They knew that this was a way to gain more and more centralized power, more and more power in the state, and ultimately more and more power in one man. Another part of the health care bill, where it violates the Ten Commandments, is it violates not just the First Commandment, but it violates the Sixth Commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You see, because this bill that they have currently, and as it seems to be going forward, has a place where there will be government funding for abortion, thus advocating the lack of respect for human life. This lack of respect for human life even puts forward a place where the termination of life becomes no longer a decision between a patient and a doctor, but now government bureaucrats. Sarah Palin was not wrong when she talked about those who would make the decisions of life and death, the death panels. I read the bill, they're there. They make the decision. Government will control the power of birth and death. They already do in terms of abortion. It will increase government funding of abortion. Your money will now be paying for abortion if this bill goes through. Unless there's a major change, which there may be come down to this. There is a chance this issue could be changed, but if it goes through as it is now, it will cause your tax money to pay for abortion. You will be accomplices in this death. And as I stated last summer, I almost believe I'm almost at the point, and I don't know whether I can lead it or whether you should lead it or whether we should do it. I almost believe that we should have then a withdrawal of paying taxes. An American protest of paying taxes. If every Christian in America had the guts to step back and say, we're just not going to pay. We're just not going to pay. We're not going to pay for abortion. Now, whether I can do that or whether you can do it, I don't know. But part of it involves the fact that if this bill goes through, you will be paying for abortion. And for euthanasia. It will lead to assisted suicide. Abortion and abortion providers are covered unless they're explicitly excluded in this document. A just government would not permit abortion, so of course there should be no taxpayer money to pay for abortion, no federal mandate requiring health care plans to cover abortion, and there should be a conscience protection clause in any health care bill that would provide an opportunity for those medical assistants and medical workers to be able to refuse to participate in abortion as well. If this bill goes through, there will not be a conscience clause as well. This will lead to Christians, I believe, if this bill goes through, Christians as a force of conscience will have to leave the healthcare profession because they will have to be accomplices in abortion. Proverbs 24:11 says, deliver those who are being taken away to death. And much of that should involve our protection of the unborn. You see, God hates hands that shed innocent blood, says Proverbs 6:16. So it violates Commandment 1, violates Commandment 6, violates Commandment number 8 as well. Thou shalt not steal. You see, this is a very simple one. Since there is no money to pay for this bill, the only way to pay for it is to increase the national debt. There's no money to pay for it. How do you pay for it? You borrow. The funding will come from borrowed funds. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. This bill will place America into greater debt, and as Scripture says in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. America has already borrowed billions and trillions of dollars from China. We have to understand that right now, America is a slave to China economically. The borrower is slave to the lender. Now, just like every debt has to eventually be paid. Since we will be unable to pay for this debt, it will need to be paid for and the burden will fall upon our children and our grandchildren. One of the things we have to recognize is this. If this bill goes through, it is robbing Corinth. It is robbing Grace. It is robbing Jed. It is taking money out of their pockets. It is putting them in debt to take care of you and me. It is a form of theft from our children and our grandchildren who will have to financially pay that debt. They may have to pay China. They may have to come under the oppression of China to pay the debt for you and me. If this bill goes through, that is the theft that is taking place. We are stealing from our children. We are stealing from God. I also believe that Jim taught a few months ago on tithing. I believe that this is one of the reasons that tithing is down because everybody says in their own mind, Well, the government takes it and does that anyway. We don't have to give it to the church. It is a form of theft from God as well. It is God who heals. Remember that Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke 9 to heal. And he says he came to cure those who were in need of healing. And in Revelation 22, it says that he will bring the healing of the nations. There is no biblical command for the state to heal. Healing is of the Lord. The role of the state is to wield the sword. And that separation must take place there. The state does not and cannot be virtuous on its own. Of course the state must obey the law of God in the sense that it is under God. But it is the gospel that teaches us how to love, not the state. It is God and God's gospel and God's rules that teach us how to state. For the government to be otherwise is wrong. It is taking God's role and usurping God's role from the church as well. Another point is this. What is virtue? What does it mean to do good? What a marvelous example of the Good Samaritan. Look, one of the things that we need to understand is this. We have a responsibility to care for our brothers. We have a responsibility to be compassionate. Nobody should go without health care. Out of our compassionate hearts, as a fruit of the work of the church, if you look at the history of the church, where did all the hospitals come from? The church. The church has a great history of healing. It is not the role of the government to increase virtues. It is the role of the church. It is the role of God. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, but render to God what is God. And it is God's responsibility to teach us how to be virtuous and how to do good. It is not the role of the state. American generosity, and everybody will say Americans are the most generous people on the face of the earth. American generosity is the consequence of Christianity and the outworking of Christian capitalism. One of the things that is totally absurd is compulsory charity. There is no such thing. It's sort of like involuntary volunteerism. Compulsory charity. The state cannot love. There is no unconditional duty to help others because they need it. Social justice, this concept that the state is putting forward, has replaced the Christian virtue of charity. We need to return to being people of love, people of charity, people who give and help others out of the goodness of our hearts, out of the fact that Christ loves you, therefore you love one another. We should be morally charitable as the model of the Good Samaritan was. And remember the history of the church in its healing and the establishment of hospitals and the recognition that doctors always used to be historically very driven by generosity and charity. Finally, we need to understand and have a proper understanding of rights. Where do rights arise from? There are two options, really. We can talk about rights given by God. Sometimes they're referred to as natural rights. But God-given rights, divine rights given by God. Or we can speak of civil rights, legal rights, secured or protected or given by the state. Which one do you think is the more important? What you need to understand is those under the state are the ones that that God gives. And those are the ones the state ought to secure, the rights that are God-given. What we have here, and the American Constitution tried to lay those out with the protection of rights of and the Declaration of Independence with rights to life, liberty, and property, the recognition of these. These are civil rights. Because they're God-given rights. Thus, they must be protected. Some are now calling health care a right. Biblically, there's no basis for that. What there is a right to the fruit of one's own labor. That's what we find in Scripture. Property is that which is earned. In this sense, the government should protect the God-given right and secure it as a civil right. What Paul stated, and when he said, he who does not work does not eat. What we find that in this bill is that people get what they do not deserve or have not worked for, as oftentimes is put forward in the concept of social justice. What we find is that Scripture teaches he who does not work does not eat. We get what we deserve. We should get what we deserve, rather. Each is responsible to himself. There are no other entitlements other than what you work for. That is your right. What government should do then is secure a right for us to purchase what we can afford as we have a right to the fruit of our labor. Thus, government should protect the right for us to purchase health care, but we should purchase health care in the same way we purchase everything else, from what we have rightfully earned, what we have justly earned. And in that sense, we have historically insurance with something that the church created. You still see it functioning that way in groups like the group Brian brought forward to us a few weeks ago, or you even see it in the Amish community where there's no insurance, but when somebody has a problem, they all get together and take care of each other. Ultimately, that's where insurance came from and grew out of, was the church taking care of each other. And in that case, it was the result of what was justly earned. And everybody contributed to the needs of one another. What we find is that private property is the fruit of one's labor, but rulers routinely violate this by taxation, fees, and expropriations. The virtues of the Protestant work ethic are things such as honesty, punctuality, diligence, and a recognition that 6 days you shall labor. Productive work in America grew out of the Reformation. Finally, Paul and the 19th century charities made a clear distinction between the deserving poor and the undeserving poor. 1 Timothy 5 talks about the widow in that capacity and speaks about the need for the only certain widows were to be taken care of. And the emphasis in that situation was we need to make a distinction between the deserving poor and the undeserving poor. In order to protect and understand the commandments of God, thou shalt not steal. So we don't give to the undeserving, we give to those who are deserving, to those who are poor through no fault of their own, and who are unable to change their situation. That's who we have compassion for, not those who choose a life of squander and a life of poverty based on their own inability to work. In this sense, we need to understand that thou shalt not steal. Instead, our government is being directed by this statement, to each according to his need, from each according to his ability. Oh, each according to his need, each according to his ability. That's Karl Marx. That's Karl Marx. And that is the saying that is being floated around Washington even today. Our primacy should be on the individual. We must be compassionate for the individual. We must act like the Good Samaritan. We must recognize that rooted in the Reformation is the recovery of the individual, individual election, individual salvation, individual responsibility for God, personal morality and personal immorality, and finally the priesthood of all believers. From this principle of the value of the individual are derived individual freedoms and protections, and America must call itself to repent of the violation of the first, of the sixth, and the eighth commandments. Please talk to me about this. Don't just leave it like this. I'm not sure where to go with all of this, but I feel very strongly, as you can tell, about these things, and I have thought very, very hard and deeply about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we be a prophetic voice in the land. may we speak of the need for repentance, a return to the value of the individual, a return to charity. Lord, stir our hearts to be people of love and of mercy and of truth. May we be compassionate and yet just. May we speak the truth in love, but let us not back down from the truth. Lord, we call our nation to repentance and ask that you would be merciful and bring about repentance for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.